Be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's first of all a Bible in every row, at least one. You can find it there. Or if you don't have sermon notes, I would just notify that I don't have my mic. There it is on. So there you go. Okay. If you don't have it, the sermon notes are in for you if they're not in the bulletin. So if you'd like one, just go and get one. Anyway, you can follow along there. One other announcement I've been asked to make, and that is, you know, obviously we always need to be aware of this, but if you do carry a cell phone during the, when you come into a worship service, you need to make sure that it's off because it could be an embarrassing situation for you, right? We don't want that. All right. This morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, as we continue a series I'm calling The Riches of Christ. And today, the riches of the three what's. The three what's. Okay? It makes sense as I read the scripture to you. First of all, you ever hear that phrase, you want to know the truth, you can't handle the truth. Remember a guy, a friend of mine used to go around saying that, and he kept telling me it was from this movie, and so he talked me into watching the movie. And first of all, I did stay awake during the movie. Most movies I don't stay awake, and I watched the movie, and I was rather disappointed. I heard the line. I think it's in the end of the movie too. Okay, I waited for it all the time. Come on, where's this? You want that truth? You can't handle the truth. All right. So this morning we're looking at that from this standpoint. You want the truth about your riches in Christ? You can't handle it. On your own. You can't grasp the truth. It's only by divine intervention that you can receive the truth. And when you have the blessing of God, when He opens your eyes to the truth, your heart is opened up to it, and behold the wondrous things that God has for you in Christ Jesus, there's only one thing left. I want to know more. Okay? I want to know more. Because you find it to be far more than what you ever expected and even comprehend, and then which keeps you coming back saying, I would like some more. And so we need continual enlightenment by God to be able to see His truth, understand His truth, and grasp the truth. So you want the truth this morning? We understand we can't handle it on our own. We need His divine intervention. So pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is holy. Your Word is pure and enlightening. But we can't handle it. We need Your help. And so we pray for the power of Your Spirit, that if we have never come to Christ, today would be the day that You would open our eyes. And as if we've come to Christ, we pray that You would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to be enlightened to the fullness of the blessing that we have in Christ. But even in that, Lord, You would just strike up the hunger to want more and more and more. We need Your help. And so we call upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, there's a beautiful picture of a man who was born blind. It's hard to imagine what he went through in life. He was a beggar because that's all he could do. And so Jesus healed him. He actually put mud upon his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did, and he came out seeing. But Jesus wasn't there. And he didn't know who did this, how it happened. But afterwards, as people started to question him, they said, how did this take place? And he said, well, this man called Jesus. He heard enough. He put things together. And he told him what happened. And so the Pharisees kept trying to disrupt his story and dispute it. And as they were looking at that, they said, you know, we think this man is a sinner. And he said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, all I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. You know, isn't that beautiful? And so John Newton took that phrase in that wonderful hymn called Amazing Grace. That I was once blind, but now I see. That's a description of when we have come to Christ, that we were once blind, but now we see. The Spirit of God has come upon us so that we hear the declaration from the law of God that we are guilty and deserving of hell. Now we see it. Yeah. We were once blind, but now we see. When we hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and He accomplished it on the cross, took our sins upon Him on the cross, and He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And our eyes see that. It's more than just facts. It's for me, and we call upon the Lord, and we see that His promise is yes and amen in Christ. And that's the beginning of it, isn't it? When we come to Christ, now our eyes are open, but we need to know further blessing. We're able to see the kingdom, as Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. But of course, we don't see it all. We see enough to say, yeah, that's what I want. Listen to this. It says in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open now my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." When we just see the law on its surface, we think, oh, it's harsh. Okay, but it's a declaration of who God is and His beauty and His perfection. And then we see the wondrous things that He has in the law. So this morning we are taking Ephesians chapter 1. We're picking up at verse 18. But let me just point out, here's how it begins. Before verse 18 and verse 17, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding," here we go, "your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And this morning we want to see that you may know the three what's. Okay, here we are. We're going to look at, first of all, the dependency upon God. That's from the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We depend on God to open our eyes, just as the blind man. Open our eyes to see the wonderful things that God has. And the three what's are the hope. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His inheritance? And what is the greatness of His power? We're looking at verses 18 through 20 this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read it to you as it says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." There's some good stuff here. So first of all, let's just start with this dependency upon God, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. If there's any enlightenment, it has to come from God. There's an interesting passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, what's the different about you? Just what do you think there's different about you? And he says, "And what do you have that you have not received from God? And if you've received it from God, how come you're taking pride in what you have?" Well, that's an important thing. If we have received any kind of understanding at all, God has blessed us with that. And if He has blessed us with it, who do we to ever take, like, pride in what we have? It says in James chapter 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And He says, "Of His own will," watch this, "He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruit for His creatures. So whatever we have, it has come from God. He's a good God and He gives good gifts. And He has purpose that we might bring forth fruit to His glory. And speaking of that, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot abide or bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Makes sense, right? When you look at a grapevine, okay, and you have the vine growing, and you have the branches coming off, you cannot cut off that branch and put it over here and expect any fruit to come. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, that would be ludicrous for it. Okay, just watch this. Okay, no, it has to be attached to the vine. It sucks life from the vine. So Jesus says, same principle, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him," in other words, there's a flow as we abide in him, and he says, "He it is that bears much fruit. For without me, for apart from me, you can do nothing." All right, let's talk about the blessing then of being enlightened. We are connected with Jesus and now we're enlightened. He makes us see. There was another time that Jesus healed a blind man and he touched his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" And the man says, I always thought it was interesting because he said, "I see men as trees walking." Okay, who told him what they were? I mean, I just thought this is interesting. You know, you always kind of, you ever put those pieces of scripture together and say, I wonder how that happened. What, maybe he had people describe what trees look like and what people look like. But he saw, in other words, he didn't see clearly. There's a lot of things when we first come to Christ, we see them images and we see things, but we're not seeing things just clearly. And Jesus touched his eyes a second time and he says, oh, now I see clearly. Psalm 118 verse 28 says, for it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God enlightens my darkness. In Psalm 19 verse 8 it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now watch this, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word enlightens the eyes. So here's the blessing. He says, okay, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. The scriptures tell us that we should be knowing, we should know some things. But you know, sometimes what we know is just in part, right? Now, we understand that. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we only know in part. And so our knowledge is even growing. Let me take a for instance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know something here, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We all know those words, right? Sometimes people will quote it that, well, we know all things work together for good. Okay, well, that's a part of it. Okay, but what do we know? That God is taking the good, the bad, and the ugly to work in our lives to bring good. Okay, not good by our standard, but good by His standard. And He tells us what His standard is in verse 29. That he, for whom He did foreknow, those who He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what do we know? We know that God has taken the good, the bad, the ugly in our lives. He's taken the things that we do right, the things we do wrong. He chastises us, whatever it is. Whatever we experience in life, God has told us we can know that He's working that for our good, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way we're most happy. That's the way we're blessing God for what He's done in our lives. But we know that. But we only know in part. We only know it for that particular circumstance. And sometimes we know it, but we have to learn it to be satisfied with it. Does that make sense? So our learning is, we need the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we can know that. We also are told in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13, John writes and says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, we need enlightenment for that, because sometimes our faith is good, sometimes we're not seeing things clearly, and so we need help to enlightenment that we might know what He says we should know. So He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. Now let's look at the three what's. The first what is the hope of His calling? What is the hope to which He has called you? Hope. Hope. Well, we all hope this time of the year that, I guess some of us at least, hope that the Rays do well, right? You know, we hope that they get into the World Series. Okay. See, that's a lack of faith, folks. But understand, that hope is not what I just described for you is a wish. It's really not based on fact, and it's not based on anything, just kind of, yeah, I wish they would. But hope is different. Here's how hope is described in the Bible. It's something that is positive, it's just not yet. Something that's positive, just not yet. Something that is sure, but it's not a wish, it's sure, it has foundation to it, and is often called an earnest expectation. It means you have this expectation that is not based on feeling, it's not based on a gut feeling, it's not based on anything but God and His Word, and so whatever He said is true, so I can count on it, even though it isn't yet. It hasn't played out yet. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For we hope for what we do not see, and we wait with patience. Here's a good explanation. It's found in the book of Lamentations. I guess I'm known as the lamenting preacher because I started preaching about the laments in the book of Psalms. And thank you, Christ Community Presbyterian Church, putting up with me preaching on Lamentations and lamenting. I even preached through the book of Lamentations, but I don't know how many people heard me because that was during the COVID time and I was doing a recording. I don't know. Anyway, the book of Lamentations is basically five laments back to back to back to back. A lament is addressing God, the aspects of a lament, addressing God. Secondly, it's voicing your complaint, letting it out, telling Him about it. Third, it's asking for specific requests. And the fourth is expressing your faith in God. You see, if you just go around complaining, that's an abomination to God. That's sin. But if you take your complaint and put it in a lament, that's honoring to God. And that's what Jeremiah does. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is fulfilling a promise that basically he was given by God, and God gave him, and he went out and proclaimed it, that the people are going to be taken into captivity. Make yourselves right with God. Listen to what he has to say, because this is serious business. So then the Babylonians came and took the people away. Jeremiah is left in the city, and he's lamenting. Okay, that's what it's about. So in the midst of his lament comes chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins with him describing the situation. And he feels like God took gravel and threw it at him right in the face and broke his teeth. He expresses it that way. In the midst of him talking about how bad things are, listen to the words. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and my soul says, therefore, I will hope in Him. When we talk about hope, it's based on the faithfulness of God. That gives you hope. Because whatever God says, He's faithful to perform. Even as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, having confidence of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to throw you to the corner or to the curb and say, no way. God started it, he will finish it. But notice, as he says here, the hope of his calling. Hope is a destination with a calling, a connection to his calling, as he says. He's called us to a holy calling in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you heard the gospel call when he's called you and said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Have you followed him? And so it's what we're doing is when we follow the call, we're stepping out and going somewhere. We're following God. We don't know exactly where he's going to take us, but we're willing to do it because he has called us and we're following. And the hope that we have in that call is that he's faithful. Okay? Now, there's a fellow in the Old Testament. His name is Abraham, known as Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, he promised him great blessings in doing so. But can you imagine what it was like? It would be like if God called you to get into your car and start driving. And I'll show you where to go. You just listen to me. I'll tell you where to go. You just start driving. You say, well, how am I going to fill up? Don't worry about that. You just start driving. Now, some people operate that way. Okay? Here's Abraham. He just goes. That's why verse 4 is so important when he says in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go, leave your father's house, go. And then verse 4 says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He said Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay? The call. Jesus says, come follow me. We don't know the end, right? But he does. Jesus says, follow me. Every day of your life, Just listen to me. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you the way to go. Follow me. So we want to know the hope of the calling. The hope of our calling is the faithfulness of God. That's why a minister steps out. We always want to know the call of the minister. A, is he called to the Lord, first of all, in salvation? Secondly, is he calling God ready to step out and to say, I'll do whatever it takes to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, notice the magnitude of the hope. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 that hope, we have this sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, hope that enters into the holy place beyond the curtain. God is faithful. That's what he says in Psalm 36. He says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heaven and your faithfulness to the clouds. Listen to the faithfulness of God in the call. When David writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God says, come on. The shepherd says, come follow me. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next word? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sounds pretty good, right? He restores my soul. And we come down to verse 4 when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The hope of a calling. Follow God because it'll be good. He's faithful. Secondly, what is are the riches of the inheritance? Which he says, what are the riches of the inheritance in the saints? There's two ways to look at this, and the commentators, remember they're just commentators, right? They like to debate on this. Is this the inheritance that belongs to God, or is this our inheritance? Well, sometimes it could be translated either way, and so some people say it's God's inheritance, and Psalm 33 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen to be his heritage. Okay, I'll buy that. In Deuteronomy 32, it says the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And we understand that we, the bride of Christ, have been given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that this is the Father's will which he has sent me. All which he has given to me shall come, and I shall raise them up again at the last day. All right. So, is it God's inheritance or is it ours? I believe it's ours because if you back up to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, watch this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. I like how Colossians 1 says, we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. What's the inheritance look like? Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Do you understand what that says? In the future, everything that belongs to Christ will be ours. Can you imagine that? That's why heaven describes this beauty. And that's why we, as his bride, are brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it just unfolds greatness and beauty forever and ever and ever. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It actually starts now. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, you find preachers on the TV and radio that they get out there and say that the abundant life is right now because we can get rich. And they get rich on you for here, you know, all the money you support so you can get rich. I mean, you have to always pay it forward, all right? Okay. That's not what he's talking about. What is the abundant life? How about Romans chapter 8 describing it when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Sounds like love of Christ is the abundant life. All right, let's put it to a test. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? Sounds like stuff is coming against us, right? He says, all right, so will this separate us from the love of Christ? He says, no, for your sakes, we are being killed all the day long. We're supposed to just count things and say, okay, whatever happens, God is in control. We're not going to be taken aside by that. No, he says, we're to look at it this way. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. We didn't just deny, we just go on. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because He goes on to say, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pick out death. Death, we're more than conquerors. How? Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't even have to fear death. We're more than conquerors, because He conquered, right? So we aren't going to be thrown off even by the threat of death. Because in death, as the Apostle Paul says, we're willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But watch this. Hebrews chapter 12 is a description of the church coming to Mount Zion. And he tells people, we have drawn to Mount Zion. That's a place of worship. Hebrews chapter 2 describes Christ as our worship leader. We're gathered together with all the saints who have been forever before us, and all the saints everywhere, but spiritually, we're gathered together in Mount Zion where we're worshiping God. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Does that sound pretty good? That when you die, you go to be with the Lord, and he says, and the spirits of those who are made perfect. That's why when Christ returns upon His second coming, He comes with His saints. Those who have died before, and their bodies are raised, and they are reunited with a resurrected body. And if we were alive, our bodies will be changed and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whoa! Is that good? That says death is conquered. And we are more than conquerors. So when we look at the face of death, we do not back down. Because our King has destroyed the power of our death. Who tries to make us fearful of death. Be persuaded by the fear of death. We belong to the one who has conquered it. So the hope of His calling is based on His faithfulness. The riches of the inheritance is the fact that is ours. Both now and forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the power. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power? His power towards us. He says, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Has God changed your heart so that when you hear the gospel, it's, that's what I believe. And you say, whether it's the first time or you've heard it a million times before, every time your heart cries out and says, yeah, that's it. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He brings sinners to Himself, changes their life forever. Do you believe that? Now watch. John 1 verses 11 through 13 says, He came to His own people and His own people did not receive Him. But as many as who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you can't fake it till you make it. This is something true. And by the way, what Jesus is quoting there, he is describing what Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27 say. What? Listen to this. God says, I will sprinkle water upon you. Water in the Spirit, right? I will sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. I will cleanse you. It's not physical water. This is what he does in cleansing us spiritually. This is good. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's being born again. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, and the King James says, and you have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. By the way, that Ezekiel passage is what we often quote. You know, ask you to put together a breastplate of remembrance. And so many times we quote that. God, do a heart transplant. Take away that hard and stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh that feels after you. That's what he's talking about. If you've been born again, that's what's taking place. But what you notice what he says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. If you believe, here's what's happened. The same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead worked in you. What? Isn't that good? I mean, do you understand? He says, what I'm praying for you, that you need enlightenment so you understand, get a grasp on this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead has worked in you. That he is declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Philippians chapter 3 says, that's why Paul says, I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know more about this power that is within us. It's not just his resurrection, but his ascension. And he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, even at the right hand. What about the enormity of his power? It's immeasurable greatness of his power. Jesus says, all power or all authority has been given to me. He says in John 17, when he prays to his Father, since you've given him authority or power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, no one takes my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up. Let me wrap this up by saying, he's the source of comprehending the vastness of the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to depend on him. Seek him. And look for what he's doing. Search his word. We need to know what is the hope of this calling. It's not a wish. It's a hope. It's an expectation. What is it based on? Our desire? Is it based on our whims? No, it's based on the faithfulness of God. And knowing that more and more every day. We want to know more of the riches that are our inheritance. Not just in the things from the new heavens and the new earth. And how he withstands, withholds us, holds fast to us as we go through the difficulties of life and find ourselves being more than conquerors through him who loved us. And of course, we need to understand the greatness of his power. Too many times Christians go through life just mealy-mouthed. They forget that God has empowered them. If they know Jesus Christ, Christ has worked a marvelous power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in your life. So when you're fighting the temptations to sin, you have power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. When you're trying to figure out what to do and you're trying to match budgets and everything, you have power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, that we might have our eyes enlightened to understand the immeasurable greatness of his power. When you think about all the things that he's provided for you, you really can't be down, can you? Not when you think like those things. What you do is you end up praying for more grace to have your eyes enlightened even more to understand the greatness of his power, the hope of his calling, and the riches of his inheritance. No wonder Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, it's not like I have already attained. It's not like I've arrived. The one thing I do is I keep pressing on. Brothers and sisters, that's the key. Keep pressing on. Keep praying for grace of God to enlighten your eyes that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance that's yours, and the vastness, magnificent greatness of his power toward you
that even caused you to believe and will carry you through life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this riches, the vast riches that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each one that's in this congregation this morning or that's heard my voice through recordings or however it's gone out. Oh God, I pray that we would be turning from where we are and turning to you afresh as we call upon you to know more of Jesus Christ and the vast riches that are ours in him. Thank you for this little glimpse this morning. We pray that you would help us to take it and use it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And ask our brothers to come and lead.